with you all. I'm also excited. Today, I'm going to finish a series, and I think this is the first time I've ever actually finished a series. Like, usually I lose one in recording, or I don't think I ever finished my APES series. Like, I just get sidetracked. I'm like, oh, there's a squirrel, and I go look out for something else. But this is going to be the culmination of my Follow the Way 101 series. And we focused on the things that are kind of like meaningful distinctives of Follow the Way. And so, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And I think it's a good practice, although it's not the only thing I do, especially when I'm reading gospel narratives or any other narrative piece of text, is I kind of like, when I read these texts, I kind of pretend like I'm hiding in the corner somewhere watching all this happen. Like, I try to, like, my experience with the narratives of scriptures, they're very visceral. Like, I try to imagine the scene and people talking and what's happening. So if you'll indulge me for this evening, just pretend like you're watching this all play out as we read. And we're going to jump in just at about halfway through this chapter. Now think, we're in Luke chapter 6. So he's been calling different people, and he's starting to develop a following, and some of these showdowns are starting to happen about the Sabbath in this chapter. And then we get to verse 12, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." That usually means something significant if Jesus is devoting that kind of time and attention and energy. "And when it was day, he called on him his disciples. And of them, he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." That's Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. And then he comes down with them, and he stands in the plain in the company of his disciples, and then all this gospel stuff starts happening with the 12. But it kind of like gets thrown in here without any description, without any explanation. What does an apostle mean? What's he doing with these guys? Right now, at this point, we just know these are the guys. He picks 12 out of these people who've been calling themselves his disciples, and he calls them apostles, and they start to have closer access. They start to be in his inner circle when he's talking. He gives them special parts. Like, after he tells a parable, he'll pull them aside and tell them other stuff. So they're in his training program, his training regimen. And you have to wonder, for all the other disciples, when he calls these 12 and puts them in front of them, like, I don't know what else he said that's not recorded here. I don't know what else he does. I don't know if he lays hands on them. I don't know if he's praying over these guys. I don't know if he gives if he tells everybody around, this is what I'm going to use these guys for. We don't know. We don't have any of that. But what we do know is what ends up happening with these men is that they become the bearers of the testimony of Jesus in the resurrection. They become the world changers. They become the ones who establish the church all over. They become the ones who deliver the faith that we're all following. And then if we jump forward to Acts chapter 13, we have this scene. Now, this is heavy in the story of Saul after his conversion to Paul, and he's already been in Antioch for a year teaching. He's starting to gain a reputation. And then in chapter 13 of Acts, this happens. "Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work hereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." The sending away, the sent ones. And so then we follow their travels as these new apostles. Now, this, the reason we put these two together, I like this expression. Some people use the apostles of Jesus and the apostles of the church as to distinguish the 12 from the other apostles. Because we know that many other people were called apostles. We have, I tried to do a quick thought through. We have James, the brother of Jesus, is an apostle in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas and Silas are called apostles. Andronicus, Junius. Titus and Timothy aren't directly called apostles, but there's good inferring reasons. They're collected with greetings where it says, where he's referring to the apostles and puts them in, and probably Apollos. So we know there's, by the close of the New Testament, there's almost as many of apostles of the church as there were apostles of the Lord. And then we watch as the testimony of the early church says that the church is built by the apostles and apostolic men. And so our last in this message for Followers by Distinctives is apostolic church growth. And I wondered whether or not this should be included in this series. And as I was preparing today, I wondered to myself, you know, I could do this as a one-off. I could do this as a side teaching or a Wednesday or something else. Like, is this applicable to enough people that it's worth sharing on a Sunday for our message, for our time together? And I think it is for several reasons. We should, first of all, we should understand how we're organized and how we're doing things. I've said before, you know, I love meeting in homes. I kind of miss meeting in homes sometimes. It's been good to be back in small homes for our agapes. But I'm not fundamentally, like theoretically, ideologically, a home churcher, even though I love meeting in homes. And the distinction is that where I came from out west, the home church movement is something that's very disorganized, that's very scattered, that's very hit or miss, that's very hither and yon. There's no, you don't, when you think of home churches, you don't think of bishops and deacons and governance and order and administration and discipline and established doctrines and all of these things that we think of when we think of the church. I don't think of as connected to the home church movement. I think of the home church movement and for all of the good intentions in kind of like coming away from the mega church models or doctrinal problems or whatever brings people into the home church movement, this desire for a more organic kind of living of, out of the faith, the lack of all of those things makes an inherent weakness that is really destructive. They end up being more generally like fellowship meals or like a good time to hang out with some Christian people. But it doesn't serve so many of the purposes that the church serves. And so when we talk about how are we organized, how are we structured, where does our leadership come, why do we do things the way that we do, these are important things for all of us to understand when we come to the church. There's choices that have to be made from time to time about are we going to do this, are we going to do that, and there's leadership to establish, there's doctrines to establish, and so for all these reasons, it's important that we understand how we got here and why we got here. And in this case, it's something that certainly when we came here and even still today, it's different than how a lot of some other people do things, and so it is kind of a distinctive among us. So I wanted to describe how we got here, how that practically works, and why it matters, and then talk about some of the questions people have. So when I'll say a few things about our history. When we came here, the early conversations between Finney and I were that we were very intentional about wanting to create a church structure that was expandable and movable, something that would work as a skeleton for churches all over the place. We wanted a structure, a skeletal structure for the church that would work as well in Singapore as it did in Boston, as well in LA, anywhere you could pick up this church model and put it anywhere and create a church. That was an original idea, and we've learned so many things, and we've had so many successes and failures along the way, but that was the original intention in establishing our church structure and governance so that it was movable, so that it was adaptable, and it could fit in all these other places. And when I look back at what the apostles are doing, you find a structure and a system and a way of doing things that has this potential for growth. So when we started to grow here, not a ton of you were here at that time, but when we started to grow and we started to realize our needs for some kind of, like, what's the next step for the church as we're growing out of just a few of us in a home sitting around a campfire talking about things and praying about things, and now people are coming and now people are getting baptized and now we're starting to have interests from other places and all these other things. How are we going to grow as a church governmentally, like structurally? And so we went to the scriptures and we did some serious study and we read through Acts and we thought about the epistles and we said, how is the church structured and how is it structured specifically so that it can grow? And we perceived some patterns, and I'll just name them without going through the study to show them. But what we observed is that there's a pattern, and the basic pattern is that the church begins with apostolic influence. It grows to a place where it has logistical concerns that need deacons to meet those logistical needs. And the last phase is the establishment of bishops. And so, so when we started talking about that, we wanted to have these repeatable structures. We wanted to have a model based off of biblical patterns. And I remember when we had a brothers meeting talking about establishing ordained church planters or apostles, I remember writing on this whiteboard, I stood up here and I drew this spectrum and I said, there's a ditch on both sides, and I called this anarchy. I think I actually called it anarchistic independence. In a brothers meeting, and I called this denominationalism. And we had talked enough by this point that we all knew that these were two things that we didn't want. And we defined them. And this means there's no necessary connection. There's no tie from one church to another, that everybody's just on their own doing their own thing, more towards that home church movement model. And this denomination model is, we defined it as one central authority for all the churches. And so we said, well, we don't want this, and we don't want that. And so part of the conversation was what keeps us balanced, what keeps us at the center. How do we find a balance between those two things? We also talked about how over the course of the church, sometimes you need to take a step this way and sometimes you need to take a step this way. That the church can make a few steps that lead us towards independence, and we may have to step back. And that as the church moves forward, we have to weigh these things and make sure we're staying in balance. But I really think the key to this balance is Ephesians chapter 4. Because when we read, let's actually go look there real quick. I've spoken on this, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But just to mention it, let's look at Ephesians 4 and see what it says, the promises are about this. Start in 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, that's what we want. That's the balance, where it gives us movement forward and protects us from bad problems on the other side. And so, so at this point, our first ordinations here were down in Pennsylvania. Do you remember what year that was? It's probably been 6 years ago, 7 years ago, 2019, we met up with all the churches nationally, and our first ordinations at Follows the Way were for Finney and Charlton and I as church planters. We also talked at that time about how God prepares ministers, that he prepares them through practice. It says, know them that labor among you. That the people that the church is ordaining, is laying hands on, is commissioning for these specific works, are people whose works should be known. They should be known to have the skills and the abilities and the qualifications to do the work that they're talking about doing. And so the church evaluated those things, and we were ordained. And we saw a real blessing in our ministry. We saw a new kind of strength in our unity, in our capacity to do things, in the decisiveness with which we were able to act, in the surety of the ministry. It was a really healthy thing for us in the ministry and for the churches more broadly as we started building churches outside of Boston. And as we as we began to walk in those roles, the next thing that we started to try to define was, what exactly are we calling these church planters, this apostolic office, what are we looking for it to do? And we were walking in this calling, and we found the need to start identifying what exactly our roles were as church planters. And so we have defined four main roles for the church planting ministry. The first one is, how did I sum it up? Establish. This is new churches in new places. This is the job of the church planters. And the implication here that we've been explicit about is doctrine and practice, that the churches that are founded should have good doctrine and practice, and that's the job of those church planters starting those new churches to establish. So when we've started new works in different places, we've evaluated the people who are there, who are making the request to come. We've gone and visited. We've gotten to know the people, and we've worked through either for many months, we talk through teachings, we read books together, we have meetings, and we establish how the church is going to function and think about important issues. The second thing is connect. So the churches know each other through apostolic relationships. Like, our brothers in Minneapolis aren't usually abreast of what's happening in Richmond, but because there's church planters in common, when I travel one place, when Finney's in Richmond, or when I'm in Minneapolis, or we're up in London, or whatever, we're sharing, here's what's happening in the church, for a bunch of reasons. Because there's needs sometimes, especially with new churches, there's needs that can't be met locally. So Sister Carol was just up in London to help care for one of the mothers there who had some medical problems, and they didn't have the resources within the church there. And so we were able to send a sister up to meet those needs. So that kind of sharing of resources and personnel, just like when Paul was collecting for the famine in Jerusalem. Like, this ability to bear one another's burdens happens, it's mediated through these apostolic relationships. So we have more access to more people and resources. The same rationale that works for a community works for communities of communities. Like, the same reason it makes sense to have a community here locally, it makes sense for our communities to be tied together in broader networks of communities. And a lot of that's mediated through the apostolic relationships. The third thing is discipline. We see, especially in the Corinthian epistles, but in other places as well, that discipline issues in new churches are perilous times. They're fraught with problems and complexities that new churches are often not prepared for. And so having some experience and wisdom from the church planting team to come to step in, and we've done this many times in a bunch of different places where we've had to step in, and because there's a relationship of trust and authority, the brothers there share what's happening in a place, and they say, here's the concern we have, here's the problem we're facing, and we can't figure it out for ourselves, and we need you to give us some direction and insight. And so sometimes that means addressing false ideas, sometimes it means addressing sin in the church, sometimes it means all kinds of things, but it helps stabilize these new churches to have a church planting team available to come in and address these difficult matters when they come up. And the last is leadership. We see long-term leadership. We were just studying in Titus as a group these last Wednesdays for our Bible studies, how Titus was sent to ordain in every city in Crete, and that establishing, it's the prerogative and the responsibility of the apostolic team to establish the long-term leadership. The church that they've invested their time and their work in, that they know the people there, they know the problems of the local community, and they see the men and the skills and the abilities, and that they're supposed to establish for those churches of theirs these long-term established leadership positions so that they can move on and keep doing the work that they're doing. So they can say, okay, that's an established church now. It has its own local ministries. It can take care of itself. Now I can keep going and starting more churches. And this is how we've described the apostolic ministry and how it functions in establishing new churches. The question, I raise the question again, why does this matter for us? Like, I think over the years, sometimes I have these conversations, and some people like this stuff. They like talking about church governance. They like talking about structure, and some people don't. And they're like, I don't care. It could be this way or it could be that way. What's it matter to me? As long as the church is functioning where I live, it's not a big deal. Like, I'm happy for you, whatever. But one way or another, as long as I have good agape and I have sound teaching, I don't really care how we're deciding where to plant churches or who to ordain or how that functions or what it does structurally. But here's the thing where I would say it matters for us to understand a little more than that, is that it's one of the places, one of many places, where you see how if you follow the biblical pattern, there's all kinds of implications. Now, there's no verse that I can turn to and says, at a certain time, ordain these particular people as church planters and apostles and send them to these places. We have examples, and we have a pattern that we know how the first apostolic churches were founded and what they were doing. And we either consider that an accident of history, that was them for their day, and we'll figure out our way to do these things, or there's a pattern to be derived that we should follow. And this is true in a bunch of different ways. It's true in how we celebrate the Eucharist and have a love feast together. It's true in how we think about baptism. It's true in how we organize our church and what the ministries that are in the church are and how they should function. And we could make something up out of whole cloth. We could follow another model. We could pick a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian model for establishing churches. But if we follow the patterns that we can perceive out of the scriptures, there are all kinds of unintended consequences that fall into place. And these things wouldn't be happening. So I came from a movement of churches that was growing very rapidly, and they weren't near as conscientious. There were some people who were doing church planting work. They didn't call it that, although it was referred to sometimes, but they didn't explicitly talk about this and explicitly plan to follow the apostolic order that's established in the pattern of the New Testament. And so you ended up with all kinds of helter-skelter stuff and bad fruit and things falling apart and not having the right people there and nobody to step in when things went crazy, and it just ends up a mess. And there's so much comfort and security in saying, we're trying to follow the pattern of the apostles. What they did is what we want to do. How they started churches and grew is how we want to start churches and grow. And I think back to those scriptures that when Jesus first calls his 12, or back to the Antioch prayer meetings when the Holy Spirit is speaking to separate those first apostles of the church and send them to do the work of establishing new Christian communities, we are all the benefactors of those choices. Like, think about it. You're here. Literally, every one of us is here specifically because those men in Antioch listened to the Holy Spirit and established those apostles and sent them out to start the first churches. That's why we're here. I'm not a Jew, and I don't think any of you are. We don't have any birthright to any of this stuff that we're doing. All of us are outsiders, aliens from the Commonwealth of God. And the establishment and the spread of the Church of Jesus Christ is why you and I are here. And that's why it matters that we follow the pattern. Because there are generations that are coming behind us, our children and our children's children, and strangers and people who you can't even imagine, that will be the benefactors of our faithfulness in our generation. And so they did what they were supposed to do in their generation, and they took seriously the responsibility to spread the gospel and to establish churches throughout the world in their day. And you and I, we also have a responsibility to establish the church and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ as far as we possibly can. It's a race, and it's on. And we have these short number of years, and our goodwill and our community and our faith and our love for one another and our trust in the scriptures and in the Holy Spirit to finish the task that's set for our day, for our people. And this is a major part of how we're going to do that. And so we haven't been, because we've seen these things, because the Lord has shown us, and because we've chosen to follow this pattern, we aren't just a little enclave of weird people in Boston. We're growing. The Lord is adding a blessing to the labors of our hands. And it's not just my hands and Charlton's and Finney's. It's all of our hands. It's you guys' support and the stability of our community and the trust and the love that we have at home and the resources that you share and the prayers that you make to help us establish these communities. So now, as we have churches in Minneapolis and Toronto and London and Calgary and Kampala and Richmond, the Lord is giving us grace to do these things. And all of you have a part of that work. And so it's important that we all have a vested interest in this way of growing the church. And a part of the thing that's most exciting about the discussions that we're having about establishing a local ministry and a local bishop eldership here is that I want the church planting ministry to keep going. I want to empower the church planting ministry to keep taking up the charge of spreading the gospel and establishing communities everywhere we can, as fast as we can. I get calls and I get emails all the time, almost every week. That's a little bit excessive. I'll say probably on average 3 times a month. I have emails from somebody in the country saying, do you have a church here? Do you have a church here? Do you have a church here? Do you have anybody that meets in this place? What about this place? What about this place? And I have this terribly sad job of saying, no, I'm sorry, I don't have anybody there. I don't know anybody that's in that area. But we're trying. We're trying as fast as we can to be faithful and to continue to establish churches in new places. And we're not the only ones that can do this, you know. We're not the only ones doing this work, and we're not the only ones with this charge and responsibility, but we have our charge and our responsibility. We have our gifts and our callings, and what we have is what we owe. and discharging our duty to the gospel and to spreading the kingdom wherever we can in the time that we have. And it's my, I have two great hopes in regards to this particular distinctive. One is that people see the value of establishing local church planting ministries and sending out church planters to establish churches that becomes a pattern for people that have nothing to do with our church to do the same. Because it doesn't need to be just be us that does it. And secondly, I want to see young men being raised up in our churches, in all of our churches. I want to see that just like the spirit of Antioch, I don't see, it's an argument from silence, but I don't see any bishops named in this passage in Acts 13 where bishops are establishing church planters to go out. It's the teachers and the prophets in that church that are saying, we're hearing the Holy Spirit. We need to send these people out. And I want our churches all over. I want Minneapolis. I want Toronto. I want Calgary and London and Richmond and Kampala to be commissioning as soon as they can, as soon as it's wise and feasible. I want them to be commissioning more church planters, that ministry grows like all the other ministries that the church has. Because when you look down the line, you can see very quickly how, okay, so we've had 13 years and we've established these churches with three church planters. If each one of those churches now establishes two or three church planters and they all go out and start doing that work, we hit an exponential curve at a certain point where the church is growing faster and faster and faster. And this is the beauty of this model. The church sends out church planters, the churches are started, those churches send out church planters, and on it goes. And so with all of that, I don't know why this model has died. I mean, it's not dead. It's worth explaining, apostle is a fairly common word, means the sent ones. It's a fairly common word in Latin, missio, it's where the missionary comes from. And so for some reason, this idea of this ministry gets relegated in the Western modern church to somebody that goes out to faraway places and jungles and lost people overseas, and that's the only connection that anybody talks about this ministry. And there, when you get there, when you start to... So I talk to people about an apostolic church planting ministry, and sometimes I get weird looks, and like, that's crazy, I've never heard of that, I don't know about how that's supposed to work, whatever. And then I say, okay, well, imagine you want to start a church in Papua New Guinea. Imagine you want to start a church in Tasmania. Imagine you want to start a church somewhere else. How would you do that? Oh, well, we'd send some people, and we'd give them these jobs, and we'd train them this way, and we'd give them this, You basically would start a church planting ministry. And if that works for New Guinea or Tasmania or wherever, why doesn't it work in New York City or Phoenix or Denver or Chicago or L.A.? Fact of the matter, it does. It does work. It works the same way. And the beautiful thing about this, from our perspective, I think the thing that God will hold us responsible for the most in our day is that we American Christians have access to the entire world in our major metro areas. Every nation on earth, without too much hyperbole, is in our major metro areas. Between New York and Chicago and LA, what nation isn't representative? So we have these huge, multinational, multi-ethnic enclaves within our country where we have free access to come and go as we please. We can do anything we want there. We can establish churches in every one of those cities and be a witness literally to the entire world if we just do it wisely. I also have a hope that our young men would see the value of this, and some of those who have these giftings can be raised up as apprentices to these church planters. I think, I love thinking about Paul's relationship with his junior apprentices, with Titus and Timothy. He calls them his sons. He says that with Titus at least. And that the closeness with which that older brother and that younger brother are working together for the same goal, it's a really dynamic potential. And I want our young men to have some, especially the ones with these kinds of giftings and skills, to have a place to put their hand to the plow. And if you don't have those skills, I want you to have a place to put your money and your resources to the plow, to feel like you're part of what's happening here and a part of solving these problems that the Lord has laid at our feet and told us that it's our responsibility to go and make disciples of every nation. And I'm just going to mention this because it occurs to me. We've never passed an offering plate in this church, and I hope we never will. But that does not mean that you should not be contributing your financial excess, that you should not be taking up a collection for yourself and contributing somewhere. And if you aren't doing that, please do it. If you are doing that and you need help to know where to put that, put those resources in a place where they're meaningful and helping the ministry and helping further the work of the church, please let us know. There are places where we could use those resources to establish this work and to cause it to continue to move forward. The fact of the matter is we've been doing a lot of it out of our own pockets. And I'm not saying that to shame anyone. I'm not saying that to put guilt trips on anyone. I'm just saying the work needs to be done. And if you want to help, you don't feel like you have the calling or the gifts to do that or the space in your life or whatever, there's resources to be used to establish these ministries and to do these works. There's travel budgets and plane tickets and all these things that are helpful, and we can bear the burdens together. Let me tell you about some of the difficulties we faced in trying to establish this ministry. You know, I mentioned already how sensible this conversation is when you talk about missionaries and how insensible it comes when you start talking about domestic church growth. And it's just a head trip, I don't understand it, but most people, you can talk through that. But what we found over the years is that there's been controversy over, well, from Ephesians, you know, is that an office and a ministry where we should be ordaining people and sending them out, or is it just like a gift like a personality trait, like being hospitable or being or the gift of charity or the gift of I don't know, whatever, some personality disposition. Like some people are more apostolic and they like new things, and it's just like a personality trait. Or is it something that the church is supposed to be recognizing people and putting their hands on them and commissioning them and sending them out? Well, we've answered that question, I feel like, indisputably from the scriptures, because they're doing exactly that. That's what we find them doing right here in Acts 13, is not just saying, oh, you're that kind of person and so you do that kind of stuff, but the church recognizing a calling on someone's life and putting their hands on them and saying, you're doing this for us. We want you to be in this role, and we're lending you our authority and our sanction and our blessing, and we're sending you. But it's been new. In our Bible study in Titus, one of the things that stood out to me this last week was how Titus is called on to do these things, like rebuking people and establishing, you know, dealing with problems in the church. And they're all the things that we would expect the bishops to be doing. And in lieu of them, because he's going there to ordain them, in lieu of the bishops being able to do those things, he's being called on to do those things. And so it's been hard for people to change, because many people are used to their own denominational framework for church governance. And so when you change the pieces around, the roles around, it's hard for people to shift gears and say, oh, well, we don't do it the way it was done when I was a kid. We're doing it this way. So, like, the idea of a temporary authority for a church planter has been hard for people to grasp. How does it work? What are their What are the bounds within which they're supposed to work? What do we do when there's conflict with them? All these are questions that we've had to deal with in the church planting ministry over the years. And a lot of it, I feel like, has come down to just it being a new idea for many people, that there's a transitional kind of authority that has that fills in the, I don't remember where you got it from, Finn, but the way Finney's talked about it is a scaffolding around the church, that the church planting ministry fills these this ministerial role, this authority role, until the local leadership is established. So they're doing a lot of the same things, but the apostles are kind of a different calling. This is another thing we talked about when we had our brothers' meeting about apostles. If you think about the apostolic ministry versus the bishopric, they're very different kinds of roles. So the apostles is a place where there could be young men or older men or young and old men working together, but they're kind of avant-garde. They're point of the spear. They're raising trouble. You know, they're provoking people and making people upset and going into new territory and being provocative and all these kinds of things that are required to gin up interest in a new church in a new place. And then the bishops are much more sedentary. They're supposed to establish and strengthen and settle and cause to remain. Like, the bishops are given a church from the church planters, and they're supposed to keep it. They're supposed to cause it to be healthy and to grow in this settled place. They're men who are permanent in those churches. I don't mean they can never leave, but I mean they're established and rooted in those places. You know, they've raised children, and they're grounded in that place, and they have a sense of, like, sobriety and seriousness in the things that they say that carry weight in the church. And so you see this kind of, like, difference in disposition between these two different roles. And it's a beautiful balance if we start here with the church planters as the scaffold, establishing these churches, getting them on track with their doctrine and practice, and then saying, okay, now, so I can move on, I want these faithful brothers here in this church to take this work that we've done and keep it, cause it to remain. I'm gonna wrap up here with kind of like a summary of what this means for us. I want you to know where the church come from and how it's growing. I want you to be in support of how we're doing these things, that this is a proven method that the Lord has used to bring us all here, to create a place and a community for us, and that he wants to do the same thing for other people. That we should want things for other people that we have here, the good things in your life that come from the church, God wants to establish in other places. And he wants to use us to do that. And so we should understand these things, the history and the roots and the reasons and the impacts. All those things impact your discipleship and the people in the churches that will come after us. The second thing, I want us to realize that it took a lot of work to get here. A lot of work. And I want you to think about that work and think about what your contribution to that work is. Let me say it this way. We have a really nice church environment here. I love being a part of this church. Let me back up. When we started our first new community was Bartlett, in the local area. That was that before or after we were working with Kampala? I think Kampala was before Bartlett. So technically Kampala was our second church, but our second community, our second congregation was Bartlett. And we had some brothers. I was living at Oakland since I moved here, and it was me and Finney and Jeremy at Oakland, and the church there was thriving, and it was doing great. And winters were coming around, and it was chaotic. Boy, was it loud. And so we said, brothers, we got to have another congregation. We just don't fit in here, especially in the winter. And so we had a few brothers that lived over here in Malden, and they were close to each other.
a bunch of them were in the Bartlett house, and we said, let's start a new congregation at Bartlett. Part of that, for me too, was that a part of this model that we wanted to establish was this congregational idea of the church, that one church that meets in different places throughout the city is a central idea of how we are looking at building apostolic church growth in metro areas. Because I don't want to have some huge meeting place in the center of Boston where everybody comes from an hour away and meets in one place. I want the church to have a surface area around it all over the city where there's little enclaves of the Christian community that meet from place to place, and that all of those are affecting all those neighborhoods, but they're also submitted to one another and working in concert with one another and in harmony with one another. And so this congregational idea of the church is an original idea to where we began. And so those brothers started the Bartlett congregation, and they went for a few months, and it didn't work. There wasn't a good harmony. The meetings weren't functioning well. There were just problems, and it didn't work. And so they came back, and they said, brothers, this isn't working for us. We don't have the pieces we need. And we said, okay, well, we'll have to reassess. So those brothers came back, and we were all meeting together, and it was too big for us to... We just dealt with it. We're like, okay, well, we'll just have to be big. You all know some of those problems. And as we started to work through, we realized that there were just some missing pieces for another community in Bartlett. But I was very eager to see this succeed because it's kind of a central thesis for our plan, right? Like, we need to see that this works, that we can start congregations, more than one congregation. We don't really have a proof of concept until we have another congregation in Boston that's functioning and growing and working right. And so as we talked about it, Eric and I were praying about it, we finally said, okay, we'll go to Bartlett. And it wasn't because I wanted to. I loved how my life was at Oakland. I loved my house. I loved my community. I felt like I was finally in reaping the benefits and the rewards of all the work that I had done to bring me to that place. Like, God was faithful to me because I was faithful to him. And now I finally had all the things, like everything I wanted my church life to be, I had at Oakland. I loved my community. I loved the fellowship and the relationships that I had there. I loved the way that I was raising my family and my connection to the brothers there, all that stuff. And so the idea of moving from there, even though it's only whatever, a mile and a half, 2 miles over to Bartlett, it felt like starting over. It felt like a whole new start. Like, I have to leave all that stuff behind and start over and build a new community. It wasn't with people I didn't know, so it's not like it was brand new, but it certainly felt like a sacrifice and a loss. And the reason I tell that story is that if we're doing what we're supposed to do, church life should be comfortable here. It should be a place where you grow and where you thrive and where things work well and where you're happy and where you're finding solutions for things that are not working in your life, and you're finding deep relationships where you're committed to one another and good things. And it's hard to realize when, in the context of all those good things in your life, it's time to sacrifice and move forward for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church. It's a hard thing to realize. But I don't want us to get too happy. I don't want us to get too comfortable and forget that the reason we're here is not to have good church life. It's to cause the fame of Jesus Christ to grow and to establish his kingdom in as many places as quick as we can. And that's going to require sacrifice for some of us. And we've struggled with this sacrifice over the years, and we've had to start a new congregation, or we've had to move, or we've had to think about what are we going to do. And I think it's coming again, brothers and sisters. I think it's coming again, where we're going to have to consider who's going to be willing to lay aside some of the comforts and the blessings of church life here in this place and move forward. There are opportunities that we have all around us. We could be in the South Shore. We could be in the North Shore with immigrants. We could be in Worcester. We could be in Providence. We could be in New York City. We could be in so many places. It's a matter of God giving us the people and the skills and the opportunities to move into those places and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. And so collectively and individually, we should be praying about that potential sacrifice. God, are you asking me to do this? Do you want me there? Would I be of service to you in this way?
And we've had some of these conversations, and I value our brothers. I know that people come here and they say, I wanna learn for a time and I wanna go. And then it's just hard once you get to that place to feel like, I'm not sure if I do wanna go. And that's okay. I don't wanna push anybody into that, but I do want us to realize that we can't continue to Mecca-ize Boston. We have to remember there are two things that we need to do. We need to be focused. This is a little bit off my subject, but I'm going to say it anyhow. We have to be focused on making local disciples here because we want the church to grow with our neighbors and people who are in these communities who don't know the Lord, because they're our neighbors and they're the people around us. And it's where we'll learn the skills and abilities to make disciples for Jesus Christ. We have to keep that as a focus, a centerpiece and a focus. And it's time, frankly, it's time for us to return to a lot more prayer and thought and consideration about making disciples in the communities around us. We're behind schedule. Because of our own problems and frailties and failures, we're behind schedule. We should be growing in ways that we aren't yet. And I'm not putting that on anybody. I'm just an honest assessment of us as a community. We need to be making disciples of our neighbors and in people in this community. That has to be a focus. And we also have to remember that there are so many places that are crying out for the church that have no one to lead them into these kinds of communities and this way of life. Just stop for a second and think about everything that the church means to you here. Think about what it would mean to not have access to this. To be squandering, to be watching YouTube videos and saying, man, I love what those guys are saying. How on earth, what would it mean to have that here? How could I ever get to a place where that was the kind of church life I was living? And you can't even realize what it's like until you're here. I could never go back to normal Sunday, Wednesday church. I mean, I haven't been able to for many, many years. But think about how many people, how fortunate you are to be sitting in these seats with the relationships and the teaching and the opportunities that you have in Christ here to grow and to share your heart and your life with people who care intimately about you, that care enough to ask hard questions, that care enough to help you find solutions, that care enough to promote your growth in Christ. And so many people have none of that. There's an urgent need throughout the land. And we have to try to meet it. We can't meet it all, but we have to meet what we can. The more that our church planting ministry grows, the better for the kingdom and the fame of Jesus. And lastly, if you have inclinations for the apostolic work, don't bury your talents. Don't get distracted in other things. Be willing to pay sacrifices to earn dividends for the kingdom. I think that institutionally and personally, we have work to do there. I think we have some people already among us who could be stepping into some of this work or have in part, and we need the wisdom and the grace of God to equip and train those brothers and establish those ministries so that they grow. So that's the last of my Fathers Away 101. Maybe we'll do a 201 series. But thank you for your time and your patience. Let's pray. And then Charlton will have you sing a song.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the wisdom of God. And we're grateful, Father, that these things are not our ideas. They're not because we're smart or smarter than other people, but they're because they're revealed from you, that we found a faithful way to establish a church planting ministry and cause the church to grow. We pray that you would be merciful to our errors and failures, and that you would give us grace by your Holy Spirit to continue to cause the fame of Jesus to spread, to answer the call of people who are in need of the church, that are within our grasp. Father, we recognize our limitations, but we appeal to your lack of limitation. And we ask you to take what little meager talents we have, and we're willing and offering to put them into your service. And we pray that you would cause them to grow. Father, we just want to be found faithful. We want to be found faithful to our neighbors, to one another, and to the gospel. So pray that you'd help us over the coming year and years to establish churches for the glory and honor of you, because of the sacrifice of our Lord and our King. In his name we pray.